he kind of fell away from family. The focus of his was more centered on him and what he was getting out of life, and his marriage started falling apart, and he finally got to the point where I think he realized that he couldn't go on.
He was staying in a hotel that night, and when he came back, he had drank too much and he could not remember where his room was. So he took his card and he swiped it through every single door going down the hallway, and none of those doors opened. So he decided he was going to sleep down by the pool. He realized he did not want to live this way anymore. He didn't want broken relationships anymore. He didn't want to struggle with getting to work and then coming home at night and dealing with the ramifications of having an addiction. He really cried out to God as he lay next to this pool, and he told God that if I am able to get on with the Milwaukee transit system, I will try my hardest to get sober.
When he first started driving bus, I mean, there was the bus people. He always had stories about some of the poor individuals that were on there and the things that they would do. But later, it wasn't about the bus people. It was about the people on the bus and the relationships and the people that would get on and would feel bad when he left or changed routes.
How are you?
Hi.
I got you a card. I got you a coloring book. And there's something else here. You are so welcome.
He kind of filled a void for us in a time when we really needed it. My dad had just passed, and John kind of brought this happiness in our lives when we needed it the most. He started everybody's day out with a big, huge smile, and we all could use that.
He got involved in AA, he got involved in counseling, and he gave sobriety every ounce of his energy.
After he came back and was recovering, he was looking for a place to fit. He came here. He felt at home here. His attitude towards the world changed dramatically starting here. Elmbrook put out that inviting spirit, and John absorbed that. They asked him to make coffee. He says, I don't know how to make coffee. I don't drink coffee. But he said yes, and he continued to say yes, and he just, everybody he met along the way. He had so many friends here, from people that would just greet him when he walked in the door. Christmas time, he loved wearing his ties, his Christmas ties. He loved the responses that it would elicit in people, and he felt at home here. After he started coming to Elmbrook and after he found Christ, he opened up, and his focus wasn't himself anymore. His focus was on everybody but him. I think that's what really drew people to him. And it didn't matter where he was. He could be at work, on the bus. It wasn't about him. It was about the passenger getting on and greeting them and giving them a good morning. It was about being here at the church and spending his Sunday mornings. He loved coming here. And greeting everybody at the doors and spending time with the special people every Sunday morning.
He loved to be here. He would always come, you know, dressed to the nines. And this Sunday in particular, he was in hospice and he wanted to watch the service live. And he was listening to the worship team practice. And as I stepped away, his daughter had called me a few minutes later that John had passed away to the words, "Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide."
So John always ushered right up over there, as the video testimony said, just as warm and inviting as anybody, considering that job his calling. We're talking today about work. John worked as a bus driver, but his calling also included being a really, really fine usher. And so when he told me in May that his doctor had some pretty bad news for him, I had no idea how severe it was. But John will be missed, and so let's think about a guy like that, the battles that he went through, just in order to get a job as a bus driver, and then to have a job as an usher that he took very, very seriously. So let's pray before we turn to God's Word this morning. Lord, today we come to your Word with a question that we have on our mind, and that is, what do you have to say to us about the work that we do? And so as we sit here today, whether we work in an office building or a factory or are homemakers or students whose work is doing well in school, we know that you have called us to some purposeful activity in our life, something sustaining, something that will support us and those around us. But we know that we live in a world in which work can also be very difficult. It can just be toil. So we pray that you'd help us today to understand bits and pieces of your word as we march through the scriptures. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We are going to skip around in scripture today. And by the way, there's different approaches to scripture. Sometimes we do a 17-week series on the book of Hebrews where we just say, okay, God, chapter 3 is coming up next. What do you have there for us? Other times we go to the scriptures and we say, God, we have a question on our minds. It's kind of a circle that goes back and forth between letting God's word speak to us, but also coming to God's word with our questions. So I was trying to remember all of the different jobs that I've had over the years, which have been many, especially in my younger years. The first job, I must have been about 7 or 8 years old. My grandfather was the owner and proprietor of Will's General Store in Ellison Bay, Wisconsin, in Door County. I hung out there. It was a wonderful place to live after my father died, and we moved from Chicago to Door County. And one day he proposed to me that the work that I was doing in the back room, that he would pay me for it. I thought, this is wonderful. This is really good news. And I proposed to him that the soda bottles that I was processing, because my task was to take the empties and put them in boxes and to put them where they belong to be picked up and so on, that if he would pay me a penny a bottle, that would be just great. And he had a counter proposal. He said, instead of doing that, what I'd like to do is give you $1 an hour. And I thought, wow, this man doesn't know what he is saying. I'm going to get paid just for time? I'm going to be paid whether I work really hard or work rather casually? You see, this is how corrupt my 7 or 8 year old mind was, that I was already kind of sizing things up. I also remember my grandfather frequently bringing me out to pick night crawlers so that I could set up a stand in front of the store and sell night crawlers as bait. So at the end of a long day of work, he still had his butcher's apron on, stained with the blood of butchering. We would go out to a garden if there was a very heavy rain and with flashlights sneak up on the night crawlers and grab them as they laid on the ground before they got back into their hole, and I would gather them all and I would sell them the next, and he didn't even take a cut. Not much of a businessman, but the best boss I ever had. So, work. Jesus was a carpenter, not just the son of a carpenter, because in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when Jesus returned to his hometown and there was much hoopla about him, people said, isn't this the carpenter? It's kind of like saying, hey, the plumber, what's the big deal about the plumber? Or the bus driver, the bus driver is the Messiah? What are you talking about? Isn't this the carpenter? So work is built into the creation order. Lee talked about that last week. The topic I have today is when work becomes toil. Because Genesis chapter 3, among other passages, talks about when work is hard, when it's frustrating, when it's discouraging, when it's dispiriting, when it is just hard to make it through. Here's some statistics about work from an article in Forbes magazine. 58% of managers have had no training in management. Go figure. 89% of bosses think people leave because of money, because they're not getting enough money. Not true. Only 12% leave for that reason. 79% leave because they feel unappreciated. 58% of people say they trust strangers more than their bosses. Out of fear, people on average leave 50% of their vacation time on the table because they're afraid of losing their job. 53% of Americans say they are unhappy at their work. So if you extrapolate that out, half of us here today are unhappy to one degree or another with our work. Job stress, one of the greatest stressors in people's lives, are the jobs that they have. 6% because of their fear of losing their jobs. 20% people say that their greatest stressor in their work is balancing their personal life and their work life. 28% say the doggone people that they have to work with. And 46% of people say their workload. So there's many, many different ways that work can be hard, that work can be toil. And we were told this in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve crossed the one line that they were given. After they had been given a garden and the bounty of the garden and the ease with which they could cultivate the garden, it was work, but it was relatively easy work to cultivate the garden and then to benefit from the fruits of the trees and so on. They disobeyed God, and now the world became a broken place. So we begin with this main point: thorns and thistles and sweat when work becomes toil. Thorns and thistles and sweat when work becomes toil. Here is the text in Genesis chapter 3 where God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Notice that Adam and Eve weren't cursed, but the ground was cursed. "Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Well, that's just one of numerous biblical passages we'll make reference to today, but a few details about these verses. I hadn't noticed this before. There's a lot of eating in these verses. There's a lot of eating. Five times eating is mentioned. As a matter of fact, it begins with God saying to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground," and so on. Work has always been about eating. My great-great relatives who came from Northern Europe to Wisconsin in order to plow the rocky soil in the hopes that maybe they could get a crop to grow, they didn't think much about vision and personal fulfillment in their work. They were just thinking about eating. And most people living in most places during most of human history, that's what they're thinking about, doing your work so that you can put food on the table. And so I leave you with this proposition right out of the gate. There is something inherently dignified and worthwhile and good about putting food on the table. You may be in a job right now that is not your first choice, maybe not even your second or your third choice. You may be looking for a job change. You may be working for a boss who's really, really making life difficult for you. But week in, week out, if you are sustaining yourself and maybe sustaining society in some way, that is an inherently good thing, and that is at the core of what work has always been about. Another thing in this passage in Genesis 3 is the brokenness of the world. The brokenness of the world. Thorns and thistles and sweat. This has now become the way of the world, and there is nothing that happens without effort. Food doesn't get on the table unless a whole lot of people in a chain of activities work very hard to get that food on the table. But it can be good, and it is dignified. Much of the scriptures talk about how even in a cursed world, even in the thorns and the thistles and the sweat, good things happen. So I thought about the jobs that I've had over the years. In college, I worked as a dishwasher at a restaurant at Brookfield Square. The other dishwashers there knew I was going to seminary afterwards, so they called me Father Mel all the time. But I learned a lot as a dishwasher. My hands got so that I could handle scalding hot water and dishes. I worked as a janitor in a local church. Problem was, I was also the middle school assistant pastor at the time, so talk about a conflict of interest. We'd have an event for the middle schoolers, and I keep saying, now don't make a mess, because I got to clean it up afterwards. I learned in both ways. I worked as a park ranger for the summertime, numerous summers in Door County. And boy, if you want to learn about human nature, just put yourself in charge of all of the rules and regulations of living and camping in a state park, and you learn all kinds of things. But I loved it. I got to walk and walk and walk. Got so much fresh air during those summers. I've worked over the years on a freelance basis as a publicist, as a photographer, even doing a little scuba salvage work along the way. The worst job I ever had was as a telephone solicitor. I don't know why I took the job. You know, when I was in college, I never thought I was worthy of anything other than minimum wage jobs, so I didn't bother looking at anything else. My friend sold shoes at JCPenney's, and I thought, wow, I don't know what's so special about him. I'm a dishwasher, and I'm a telephone solicitor. So if you want your self-image to go down, 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 just get a job as a telephone solicitor, and you will have people screaming at you everything that you can possibly imagine, and probably for good reason. That job, I only lasted in a week, not because it was difficult, but because it was wrong. I realized a few days into that job that I was working in a place where they wanted me to cold call people through the phone book and to convince them that they needed a service that they perhaps didn't need. And the dirty little secret is that it's the most vulnerable people, sometimes the elderly, who are likely to say okay to a young man on the end of the other phone. And I thought, this is ethically unacceptable. I'm out of here. Sometimes we're in difficult jobs, and it's difficult because what we're doing is wrong. And we realize we either need to try to correct it, we need to try to work within the system to say, I will not violate my standards of ethics and morality anymore, or get a different job. I know that's easy to say and sometimes hard to do. One of the best jobs, but hardest jobs I ever had was as a nursing assistant in a nursing home. Before I went to seminary, my wife said, if you want to be a pastor, some good training, go work in a nursing home. And so third shift through the dark hours of the night, I worked in the locked part of a local nursing home, making rounds with others three times during the night, taking care of people's basic human needs, sometimes sitting with somebody as their breath got slower and slower through the night, as they passed away with no relatives around. Learned a lot that way. Ingrid worked cleaning bathrooms in a nursing home while I was in seminary and doing data entry. In earlier summers, she worked for numerous years at Al Johnson's Swedish restaurant, perpetually putting up with people's questions, how do they get those goats on the roof? That was the hardest part of the job. Sometimes people ask, what's it like to do work as a pastor? You have a job, it's being a pastor, what's that like? And I tell them, it's fantastic. You get to walk on water. You can snap your fingers and make miracles happen whenever you want, and all people everywhere at all times love you. Well, that's not exactly true, because the truth is, as a pastor, there's 100 different ways you can fall short of people's expectations. But it is great. It's great to be standing here right now to read from this word and to say, what does God have to help us live better lives because of it? Work can be hard. The writer of Ecclesiastes knew this on a hard day when he said this, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. That's how hard toil can be. But a few verses later, he also says this, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So some moments in Ecclesiastes, the hardness of the toil is recognized. At other moments, it's like, you know, you can find satisfaction in that. You can say, despite the thorns and the thistles and the sweat, I put food on the table. I made other people's lives better, and I'm learning something about life myself. The reason why work can be toil is that a lot of jobs are dirty jobs. Sometimes we work at jobs under difficult conditions. I mean, I don't know how scuba divers who have to retrieve bodies from an accident do that job. It goes beyond my comprehension. For that matter, all of the first responders, any first responders here today, thank you for what you do. I can't imagine what it is to potentially face somebody's bullet or a burning building. These are difficult conditions. Sometimes work is toil because of human corruption, because there are systems and there are places where the way in which things are managed is just not right. They're dehumanizing, they degrade people, all kinds of ways in which work can be toil. I love the writings of Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City on this. I think it's one of the hallmarks of Tim's ministry. He wrote a great book called Every Good Endeavor. He's spoken on it many times. He really wants there in Manhattan to help people who sometimes make their careers an idol to have a balanced and biblical view of work. So I want to share with you right now five different things that Tim Keller says about what the Bible says about our work. Five ways the Bible shapes our work. Point number one, faith gives you an inner ballast without which work could destroy you. Faith gives you an inner ballast without which work can destroy you. In other words, your faith gives your work a stability. And he says, don't make your core identity your work. Your core identity is in Jesus Christ. And as a child of God, you get to do this work or that work. Maybe you have a career that is fancy and other people are impressed by it, but still don't make that your identity, because it isn't your identity. And if we do, when we're successful, it will go to our heads and that won't be a good thing. And when we fail, it will go to our hearts and that won't be a good thing either. Secondly, faith gives you a concept of the dignity and worth of all work, even simple work, without which work could bore you. Excuse me. Some of the work that is done, that has to be done, actually most of the jobs in the world are very simple kinds of work. Martin Luther wrote about this as being the fingers of God. You are the fingers of God in the world if you do a minimum wage job, if you do a very simple and ordinary job. Third point that Keller makes is that faith gives you a moral compass without which work could corrupt you. I mean, there are some jobs you just shouldn't apply for. You just shouldn't, because they're fundamentally immoral. But you may get into other jobs where they become immoral or unethical. You didn't realize that you were going to be asked to do things that violate your core convictions as a believer. And in that case, you need to either work within the system or find a different job. Fourthly, faith gives you a world and life view that shapes the character of your work, without which work could master and use you. So you need to be on top of your work. You can't let your work shape you. And you need to do your job and do it well. Now, what does that mean from a biblical or spiritual point of view? Any airline pilots in the room this morning? I'm sure that there are somewhere, sitting around somewhere. Listen, if you're an airline pilot, the best thing you can do with your job is land the plane safely. Please keep doing that. Land the plane safely. You can do your devotions at another time. The spiritual integrity of your work is that you do it well. If there are any surgeons here, please cut in the right place. Please do that. You are honoring God by cutting in the right place. On the other hand, if you're an elementary school teacher, and you know that your job isn't just going through the motions, but you're helping to shape small human lives. There's all kinds of ways in which you can think about the moral and ethical and even spiritual dynamics of what you are doing. Your faith gives you a perspective on the particular job that you're doing right now. And fifth, hope. Tim Keller says hope. That's what a biblical view of work gives to us, because we believe in a trajectory in which God is moving all of history to a place where all things will be made new and there will be no more disease, no more corruption, no more crime, and no more toil. And so because of that, God wants people who are people of faith to have a redemptive and restorative influence on their work. You may be able, on your work, you may be able to go to your boss and say, you know, I've got a suggestion as to how this can go better, and it's coming out of your faith convictions. You're helping to make all things new, even in the job that you are right now. What about other practical considerations? Well, what if you're in just a really, really difficult spot? And I have to tell you, all week long as I've been thinking about this message, I've been telling myself, I must not make light of the fact of how difficult some jobs are. I know that some of you are in jobs. They're not just tough. They are tearing you up. They are tearing you down. You come to the end of the week and you say, why is this job eroding my humanity instead of adding to it? Maybe you're in a job that is so physically demanding that your body is working, is wearing out. Maybe you're in a job where the task is just too great to be accomplished. Maybe you're working for a boss who is out and out abusive to you. I know how hard it can be. So there are no easy answers here. But if you're in a really, really tough spot, I would urge you, reach out to people, reach out to sympathetic people in your life. We must not leave each other alone in these difficult situations. If you know somebody who's in a really, really tough job, please be sympathetic to them. Please support them. Please pray for them. Please be their sounding board if they're looking for advice how to deal with a difficult situation. Let's, as a community, support each other, those especially who are burdening under extraordinary toil. But if you're in that situation, do what you can to improve your situation. If you say, I have to change jobs or I'm going to die, reach out to resources around you and figure out how you can change jobs. Or if you say, you know, I think I can last here, I want to try to sanctify my job. I want to try to sanctify it. Pray for how God might use you or other people in order to bring places to a better place. I put on Facebook this week, I asked people, what makes work toil sometimes and what do you do to make it through the week? And there are many different really good stories and explanations there, which I won't go into now, but thank you for those of you who posted a comment. Maybe you want to go over to my Facebook feed and read what some people said there. A lot of this is very, very practical, but let's support each other in this. But I want to move on to the second point to give us some hope also. The second point in a two-point sermon, no, not all sermons have to have 3 points. So 2 points today. I know you're going to be very, very disappointed that we're going to end on time, but you'll be able to deal with that. Second point, dignity and calling and witness, turning toil into purpose. Dignity and calling and witness. Those are 3 big biblical themes that we're going to just skip through. But they turn our toil into something purposeful because the toil still remains toil. Let's begin with dignity. And I'm referencing here Exodus chapter 20. It's one of the places where the Ten Commandments are talked about, where God as a worker is identified with us as workers. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the 7th day. This is huge, that our work life, again, whether it's at home or in a factory or an office or a school, our work is an extension of being made in the image of God because God is a worker. God worked to create the heavens and the earth. And then after his work was done, God rested and he encourages us to work too. This is dignity, that we are made to be like God. The word dignity means worth. It means worth. And in the ancient world, if you were born into a wealthy family, you had great worth. You had great dignitas, dignity, because you're in the upper class. But if you were born into the lower class, tough luck. You don't have worth, you don't have dignity, and you never will. A biblical view says no. When God created us in His image, He gave us a worth that can never, ever be taken away. And this figures into our work life as well, too, because in a worst case scenario, in a worst case situation, there are systems and there are systems of management and so on that actually kind of don't recognize the dignity of people, that try to stomp on the dignity of people, that try to shred the dignity of people. And there's one reason why those systems do that. It's because that's how you control people. That's why in an abusive home situation, there is the abuse is intended to stomp on the dignity of somebody else so that one person can control somebody else. And it figures into our work systems. Ephesians 4 says this, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. One of the things that erodes people's sense of dignity is bureaucracy. I hadn't realized this until I studied it some time back, but people who have written about the biblical view of human dignity have said one of the best ways to stomp on people's dignity is to treat them as a means to an end. You as a man or a woman are a cog in a machine. You are a gear in this machine, and we have you in your place, and you have no way of getting out of it, and you are going to be a means to our ends. That is indignity, because, and we ought to know this in the church, people are not a means to an end, people are the end. That's why when we do a project as a church, we don't talk about, we need 200 people to do this big thing over here so that the leaders of the church can be proud of this big, fancy thing that we accomplished. No, we do things that seem to be right in the work of the ministry, and the people doing it are not a means to an end. You are the end. That is dignity, and that's how you can work, and work till you sweat. And sometimes work until you cry. But it's good, because it's good work and good things are accomplished and nobody is stomping on your dignity. The second big biblical theme is calling. This will help us get through the toilsome days of life. Calling, the idea that God calls us to the tasks that we do, even the toil that we do. It says in Colossians chapter 3, and if you don't remember any of the passage this morning, this is a good one to stick in your back pocket. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That is just fantastic. Whatever you do, students, homemakers, doctors, lawyers, factory workers, street sweepers, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Jesus is our boss. And so sometimes when your human boss says, do this, and you know in your heart it would be wrong, you have to say in your own words, there's a problem with that. And here's something that people oftentimes don't realize. People actually don't want the people working for them to have to do dishonest things. I mean, they would really rather hear from some high-minded believer an alternate way to do something that is not morally or ethically wrong. They just haven't thought of those really good ideas. But we do what we do because Jesus Christ is our boss, with all your heart, working for the Lord. And this is the idea of vocation. The Latin word vocation means calling. Martin Luther said, it's not just priests or pastors or missionaries or monks who have a vocation from God, because it was thought at the time only people that are in religious work are called by God. One of the revolutionary ideas of the Protestant Reformation is that all believers have a vocation from God. So Luther said, if you're a shoemaker, that is God's calling in your life. If you're a local city magistrate, that is God's calling in your life. It's not an ungodly, worldly thing that you are doing. He said, even the executioner, the local executioner who's carrying out that difficult job, is carrying out his calling. You might be God's fingers, you might be God's hands, whatever it is, we have all gotten a calling from God. You know, those craftsmen who built the great cathedrals in medieval Europe, those things and spires that rise up to the sky, that took 200 years to build oftentimes. The first generation of masons barely saw the beginning, passed their trowels on to their sons. They built a little bit more. They passed their trowels on to their sons. And eventually, this work that the early generations could only imagine was finally finished. And way up at the top of the cathedral, there are fine details that no human eye would ever see. But they were done with excellence and art and craftsmanship. And if you had asked one of those masons, why did you bother? Because nobody's going to see that detail way up there. They would tell you, but God sees. God sees. Whatever you do, do it with all of your heart and do it as you are working unto the Lord. The third point, witness. When we do the best that we can with our faith in the toil that sometimes is our work, it will speak volumes to the people around us, because people are looking for examples of people that are just making it through. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this, and I love this verse, I just love it, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I like that. I'm kind of a quiet person, actually. In school, I always sat in the back row. I hardly said a word. I'm only up here because somebody's making me do it. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. I love the simplicity of that passage. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a gossip. Do your work. Do it well, and you will gain the respect of outsiders. Well, I'm going to end with a prayer. Actually, this is a prayer that you could take and print it out and use it as it's called a prayer to start the work day. I'm just going to read this prayer. It's a prayer that you or any of us could use at the start of whatever your work day is. Let me just read it for you. It goes like this. Lord, I'm going to work now. It seems like it was just an hour ago I was waking up and getting ready to do my work. One day seems to run into the next. So I pray that today you would show me something new, teach me something new. Let me do something new that will be constructive, will help someone else, and will glorify you. Lord, I'm going to sweat now. It isn't like living in the Garden of Eden, but I know that in the field of this world, I can honor you in my work. I know that today I will face challenges and probably some frustrations. Help me know how to respond to any bad attitudes or influences I may encounter. Let me see how I can be a positive influence where I work. Sanctify my own attitude. Raise me above my own fallen nature. Empower me to uphold righteous values and help me to persevere, especially when the work is hard. Lord, I'm going to serve now. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else today in the work I do. You have created this world and everybody and everything in it. Help me see how I can bring your light and life to someone else today. Grant me wisdom to make good choices throughout the day. prompt me to be a compassionate toward the unemployed and the underemployed. I want to conduct myself according to the character of Jesus. And whatever I do, I want to do it in his name and for his sake. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we have had this morning to worship you. We've worshiped you in praise and prayer and our offerings. And we could go on and on. But Lord, we pray that the weekly rhythm of worshiping you in this way will make us better people as we follow you in Christ's name. Amen.